We will be looking at two scripture references, one from the New Testament and the other from the Old. The New Testament is found in Matthew 12, and the Old Testament reference is in Jonah 1. But first, let's bow our heads and pray for illumination. Without your light, O Lord, there is no light, but in your light we see light. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will shine your light upon the passage of Holy Scripture that we will be studying, that we may gain understanding not only what they mean, but what they're saying to us where we are. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Matthew 12, then, we read verses 38 to 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the perishing, at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. An Old Testament scripture, Jonah, chapter 2. And actually, we begin with the last verse of chapter 1:17 to chapter 2:10. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. What say you to this word of Scripture?
Amen.
Amen. And let us pray again. As we are meditating upon this terrible situation that Jonah finds himself in, let us indeed find reason why we can find identification with him in his sense of desperation, in his futility and recognition of his futility without your grace, and in your faithfulness to work through him in the darkest circumstances. Help us, O Lord, when we are praying in the dark. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And of course, we're all familiar with Jonah. He's one of the best-known Bible characters. But many don't regard him as a real literal person. Liberal scholars and skeptics regard the story of Jonah and the whale as fit only for children and not for serious thinkers. But I heard a story once about a little girl in an elementary school studying about the ocean. And then the teacher, she told the class, "Now, I don't want you to ever be afraid of going into the sea because there are no sea creatures that can swallow you whole." So this little girl raised her hand and said, "I learned in church that a great fish swallowed Jonah whole." And the teacher scoffed at that and said, "That's impossible. Nothing like that could happen." And the little girl said, "Well, when I go to heaven, I'll ask Jonah myself and find out if it was true." To which the teacher replied, "What if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" The little girl thought and then replied, "Then you can ask him." Well, in chapter 2 of Jonah, we find the prophet in the belly of the great fish, and that God had himself prepared this fish just for that purpose of swallowing him whole. And there's a lesson in this for every Christian. You see, Jonah was fleeing from God, you know, because God had told him to go to Nineveh and preach a warning message of repentance to them. But Jonah hated the idolatrous people of Nineveh, and he didn't want to preach to them for fear that they would repent, and then God's mercy would come out and he would spare them. So Jonah instead fled from not only his duty, but he fled from the presence of the Lord. He went all the way down and boarded a ship that sent off into the Mediterranean Sea. And he was so far away, bound for a port in Tarshish. But the Lord was always there. And the Lord sent a great, great storm, so much so that the sailors found that there was on that this was going to go down. It was more than they can handle. And the rocking of the ship and the heaving of the waves knocked Jonah, who was still very complacent about his position there in that sea, fleeing from God, till it knocked him on the floor, and he went up. When Jonah saw all that was happening, Jonah confessed his sin, that he was fleeing from the Lord. And so they agreed to cast him overboard. And just as he hit the water, a huge fish came and swallowed the prophet whole. Only when he found himself alive in the deep darkness of a monstrous fish's stomach did Noah call upon the Lord. And that prayer is recorded in the second chapter of Jonah. In that passage, we learn something of what it is to pray in the dark. Do you know what it is to pray in the dark? It is the Christian who falls away and has lost assurance of salvation. It is the soul who has turned his heart away from God because of guilt and bitterness. It is the soul that has fallen into spiritual depression. It is this kind of darkness that makes it seem that prayer is futile. But God uses this darkness to awaken us to Him, so we will become aware of our own desperate condition and pray with all our hearts. So I want us to answer three provoking questions about praying in the dark, like Jonah. The first is, what is this condition of Jonah's darkness? The second is, what was God doing in Jonah's darkness? And the third is, what is God doing in our times of darkness? First then, what is this condition of Jonah's darkness? Well, Jonah brought it on by his own disobedience, and we know that very well. From the time that God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh, there was no mention of his praying at all. Jonah rejected the Lord's call, and so he did not want to talk with God, much less hear from God. And you see, Jonah's plans didn't agree with God, so Jonah tried to escape away from the presence of the Lord. And there's a big emphasis there. Escape from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3 of chapter 1. And what was going on then in Jonah's heart? David knew from personal experience. He explains in Psalm 32, 3 and 4, For when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And he was suffering guilt for his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And he couldn't face it. So he refused to deal with God. Hence he fell into complete morbid silence in soul. Asaph, he knew bitterness, as he expressed it in Psalm 73. He said, "For when I was envious of the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." So how might Jonah be compared to them? Well, like Asaph, he was bitter against the prosperous city of Nineveh, to whom he was commissioned to preach repentance that they might be spared. And like David, he was evading God to cover his guilt and his disobedience. So it was an act of grace, was it not, that God took the time apart to go after each of these men. He gave convicting charge to David, "Thou art the man," to restore him to repentance. He sent light and understanding to Asaph that he might realize that no matter how things are, he is still holding my hand. Well, how far then did God go to get Jonah's attention? God put Jonah into a describably dark place. That's how far God saw he had to do. He was helplessly entangled in a den of half-digested sea garbage. "Weeds were wrapped around my head," he said. He felt like he was gone to hell in the belly of Sheol, he said, buried alive in the digestive system of a monstrous fish. Like he was behind the prison doors of eternal death, he said, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." He felt like he was, well, like he was dying. "My life was fainting away," he said in verse 7. But worst of all, he felt like he was separated from God. "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight," verse 4. And what did this awaken Jonah to, out of his lethargy to reality? The reality really didn't dawn on Jonah at first. He was still in the ship. He was still in the ship during the storm. He was living in denial underneath, asleep on a bunk downstairs underneath. And then he was refusing to pray. And it was only when the wind beat upon the sails and the sea churned and the waves thrashed against the sides of the ship that he recognized the consequences of his brash behavior. And all the options were closed. His heart responded in a confession of sin before the ship's desperate crew. Now, sometimes we might take note. Sometimes the very best thing that can happen to us is the thing that we most dread. For the simple reason is that it tears down our protective walls. And it denies us our desires for self-protection. It humbles us before the truth so that we can't live with ourselves without someone saving us. "Humble yourselves, therefore," wrote Peter, "under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you," 1 Peter 5, 6. And so he was cast away, only to be consumed by a monster from the deep. And now he discovers how his bitterness and guilt brought him into this sense of darkness in the fish's belly. And listen to the desperation now that is elicited from his voice. He says, "I cried out for help," verse 2. "I said, I have been banished Verse 4. He said, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. Verse 7. And it was when Jonah recognized his true condition as destitute and utterly helpless and defenseless that God moved in. And that's what there is about Jonah and this condition of darkness that he was suffering from. Second, then, what was God doing in Jonah's darkness? Now, you might think that God was punishing his prophet by sending the dreadful fish to eat him up whole. But God had a purpose for this fish. He appointed the fish at that time to swallow him and hold him in his belly for 3 days. And that purpose was to furnish Jonah with three provisions. The first was obvious. God was providing a protective haven from the sea to keep Jonah from drowning. The second purpose was that God was providing a personal transport to the coast where he would be restored and then resume his journey to Nineveh. But most important, what God was doing is he was providing Jonah a private sanctuary with the Lord where he could pray and come to recognize that salvation belongs to the Lord. That's why he was in the belly of the fish. Now, Jesus expanded on this third provision by explaining just what God was doing with Jonah in the darkness and why he dealt with him in this 3-day journey. He was giving us a sign. He gave us a sign of his own death and his burial for our salvation and new life. What I read from Matthew 12:40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And the sign God was displaying was how the Lord's salvation is provided. Salvation is provided by identification with Jesus Christ in his burial and in his resurrection. So the Apostle Paul writes of us all, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life." Romans 6:4. Which is exactly what Jonah did. You see, although Jonah could not understand what it all meant at the time, God was in fact teaching us that being buried with Jesus Christ is in order that we might be raised in newness of life with Christ. The experience of being buried with Christ is formally presented as a baptism. Baptism identifying with his death and burial as a sign of identification with Christ. And that is for our understanding. And God went to great lengths with Jonah to demonstrate just exactly what it was like to die in order that we might be raised in Christ Jesus. Look at what death meant to Jonah here. We talk about Christians saying easy prayers of repentance and Christians saying, "I vow to swear off of this and I'll never touch a man's lips who has touched alcohol and any other kind of vows that somebody might get from you." But it ain't that simple. When we talk about death, we look at Jonah. We think about Noah's flood, which destroyed all mankind, baptism. We think of Moses crossing the Red Sea, which drowned all of Pharaoh's army, baptism. We see that the sea symbolizes the power of death to swallow and destroy. And that's what it means to be baptized into Christ. And likewise, the fish symbolizes the utter consumption of death that engulfs the sinner. One commentator describes the experience of being swallowed by the fish. He says, quote, "It is damnation. The fish is in fact hell. Jonah has thus traversed the agony of death and come to this hell prepared by God to enforce the total separation of man from God. Hell is the end of every desire to flee from God. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ and when we come to Him, we are acknowledging that out and apart from Jesus Christ, we are in hell. And that would be our end. We don't hear that too often in evangelistic messages today, but that is the message here of Christ. And moreover, the statement says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, that speaks of death's finality. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There are no second chances. So when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, he waited not 3 days, but he waited 4 days to confirm beyond all doubt the fact that Lazarus was not only dead, but that his body would ordinarily be thought of as stinking. And so Jesus himself lay in the tomb for 3 days, in part to confirm that he was truly dead, under the power of death. And the sign that Jonah's death and burial had appeased the wrath of God was manifested in that the troubled sea then calmed as soon as the swift fish swallowed him, and so he was buried. And it followed that Jonah was resurrected when the fish expelled him onto the shore. And he rose up alive unto God and ready to obey his commission to journey to Nineveh. He was a new man because he had died in Christ. And therefore, we see in Jonah the sign of Christ's atoning death and the impact and effect it has on us, prefigured in every way. As Jonah, our Lord not only suffered the pangs of death, but endured damnation. That was apparent when darkness fell over the whole land and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Outer darkness, as with Jonah. And as with Jonah, Jesus on the cross appeared in every way to be utterly consumed to death. He looked so dead that the centurion saw there was no need to break his bones, so he just thrust a lance into his heart. Then when the grave swallowed up Jesus and held him for 3 days, it appeared to all who witnessed it that this was indeed his final entombment. And just as Jonah's death in the deep calm, in the deep, then calmed the sea, so Jesus' cross appeased the wrath of God for our sins. And as the fish expelled Jonah on the shore to a new life, so Jesus was raised from the dead so that we may enter a new life that conforms to Christ. That's what God was doing with Jonah in his apparent darkness. And what for Jonah was a sign, think about this, for us, it is a reality. A reality of what God has done for his people regarding their salvation. Therefore, we glory in being buried with Christ in order that we may be raised anew into him. But the third question we have is, what is God doing in our times of darkness? Jonah was not only a type of the Christ, but he is also an example to us. We have found that there is an application that God's people do go through. There are personal experiences of being swallowed up by darkness. We also may experience a dark night of the soul, as it's been called, when we fall into sin or bitterness or spiritual depression. All Christians go through these from time to time. Just read how many of the Psalms reflect an agonizing David who seems to have lost sight of the face of God, who has lost vision of what God is doing in his life, is remorseful over his sins, and recognizes his own sickness as sometimes caused by his own sins. David knew well. So all God's people also experience this. And we say, is there hope for me? Am I in a dark place to stay? Jonah found the answer to that experience when he resolved in verse 4 of chapter 2, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. There is your answer. I shall again look upon his holy temple, no matter how down and deep you are, no matter how hopeless, no matter how guilty, yet I shall yet look upon his holy temple. Now look at these words and what they mean. Having first recognized his true plight, Jonah discovered that even though he had deserted God, God had not deserted him. For somehow he woke up alive inside that great ship. God had not deserted him. And therefore, he somehow knew he would yet cry out to the Lord from Sheol even. And God heard him. And that is why he is able to say in verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me, and out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And therefore, he resolves, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And exactly where is the holy temple at this time? It was in Jerusalem. And that was the focus of their prayers. And while he was convinced that God could hear him all the way from his place in Jerusalem, in fact, what he didn't fully come to understand yet is, in fact, the temple was right there in the fish's belly with Jonah. Somewhere out there in the middle of the deep Mediterranean Sea, the holy temple of God was in that fish that God had prepared for Jonah. What he didn't understand, you see, is that God had been with him all along. And it is Jesus Christ who is the temple. He was being identified with Christ, and Christ has identified with the temple, according to John 2, 19 and 21. And where the trusting soul is buried with him, he is with that person, making that place a temple of the Lord where he may be worshipped. You go into your closet where no one can see you, and that's the temple of the Lord, where you meet with Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have hope. Where the temple of the Lord is, we are, and therefore we have hope. Now, I know we are taught in Hebrews 4:16 that we may look to the heavenly temple and with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, but more than that, as Jonah assures us and Paul assures us, God is with us even in the darkest recesses of whatever hell we may be going through. In 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul is writing his last epistle. He's talking about how many men deserted him and how he found himself having to stand alone and plead on his own account before Caesar. And yet, what was Paul say? But I did not stand alone, for the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that I might give a gospel witness unto all nations. There is a man who knew where the temple of God was, right there in Caesar's courtroom with Paul. Yes, David said, I make my shell, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, indeed the darkness shall not hide me from you. Psalm 139. Indeed, even the Stygian blackness of our deepest depression may be a holy sanctuary in which we may offer our most sincere and honest prayers from a true heart. Therefore, we have hope. What did Jonah learn from this experience in the fish's belly? What might we learn? What we learn from Jonah should give us great hope on three grounds. First, we should have hope because resentment and bitterness are a prison to our souls, and the sooner we recognize that, the better it is for us. Jonah's real prison was the unbelief and resentment against Nineveh and toward God, right? And this is the real darkness that was suffocating and strangling his own soul. And so it is for us. when we feel like we are cast away, when we are imprisoned by our circumstances, poor choices, providence, like we are separated from God, or those times when we just feel like dying inside, that's when God is there for us. Resentment and bitterness are a prison. Christ has come to free us from the bonds of prison. Second hope, reason for hope, is God uses that darkness for our salvation. Jonah came to realize that God sent him into the deep darkness, into the great fish, not to destroy him, but what? To save him. In our deep darkness, he is saving us from sinful rebellion, from foolish self-reliance, from ignorant pride, from unbelieving bitterness. And so, yes, we have hope because God uses darkness for our salvation. And third, we have hope when we cry out to him, we may be assured that the Lord will be with us. Even in the belly of a fish. We must never forget that in the darkest nights of the soul, the Lord is with us. He hears your groans and listens to your cries as one who himself groaned and cried out from the cross on that dark, dark afternoon and then was buried. And so we are buried with him who it is who is our temple, that we might find comfort in his presence and worship him. He is with us. He has worked in the darkness of so many saints. He can work in your darkness. He has worked in the darkness of David, of Asaph, Elijah, to the Apostle Peter, to Martin Luther, to John Wesley, to an untold number of contemporary saints. In each soul, God worked while he was in his darkness. He is with us and is working in our darkness as though, even though we may not be fully aware of it yet, God is at work. He never stops working. He is able to work you to perfection to the day of Christ. I read an unusual story about a tribal custom of a particular tribe of American Indians. Its design was for the preparation of a young brave who would be emerging into adulthood. So on the night of his 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone in the darkness. Until then, he had never been away from the security of family and the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken miles away. And when he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of the thick woods by himself all night long in the darkness. And every time a twig snapped, he visualized the wild beast was ready to pounce. And every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf would be leaping out of the darkness. He thought surely he was not going to survive the night. Surely he was going to die in the heart of that dark wood. And after what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of this forest. And looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees and the outline of a path. Then, to his utter astonishment, in the dawning of the morning, he beheld a figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was the boy's father. He had been there all night. Some of you here this evening may have given up on yourselves. You may have decided that after the foolish choices you've made and the bitter resentments you've nursed, that God has turned his face away from you. But God never gives up on his people. God earnestly waits for you to cry out to him from whatever darkness you may be enduring, like Jonah, Only let us not repress our guilt and bitterness. Let us not run away from God or avoid Him. Let us look to the Lord and call out to God with an honest and true heart, even though it seems we're crying out into the void. He hears us. He forgives us. He'll forgive you and you and you again and again and again and again. There is no depth too deep for our sins that God cannot reach and draw us out. And when He does, He pulls us out of that darkness, He gives us a fresh start along the shores of a new life. Let's pray together. Savior, You who know well the agony of being in darkness and seeming hopelessness and seemingly blinded to the love of God, separated from the Most High, You are a sympathetic Savior. And we ask You, O Lord, that You will look to us, each one in our own lives, whatever it is that we're dealing with right now. You know what it is. You read our hearts. There's no sense our hiding it from You. And I ask that You will give hope. Give each one of us hope where we are, wherever it is, whatever we're suffering from, whatever darkness we have to go through. And those of us who are not right now suffering from so much darkness, feeling rather at ease or content, help us to remember this lesson when those days do come, that we must pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Help us to remember the lesson of Jonah. And so guide us, O Lord, and assure us that You are with us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And we pray this of Your, according to Your great grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.